I always appreciate the opportunity to stand before you and present God's Word. Let's begin with prayer. Well, Father, as we are gathered here this morning with our Bibles in our hands and on our laps, we always seek wisdom that is from you, that is from above, that is not of this world. Teach us now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our message this morning is taken from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 2, if you would turn there, and the first five verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul the Apostle was an evangelist. He called himself an apostle. He was sent out to preach. He was a preacher. And he stayed sometimes in some of the churches that he established for years. I think he spent at least 2 years in the church in Ephesus, and he was a preacher there. In his letter to the Corinthians, he says, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power." Pipe Creek Community Church recently elected a new pastor. In fact, he was ordained this past Sunday morning. The search committee was made up of 5 members, 2 elders, the chairman of the deacons, and a lady, actually two other ladies. And we went through 119 different applications. And somehow we unanimously agreed that Matt Hensley was the man that this church needed. He was the best candidate. How did we come to that conclusion? How did we sort through 119 applications? We sent 51 questions to those that we thought were good candidates. There were some that we didn't think were good candidates. For example, they might live in Hong Kong. We had some that lived in Alaska. We had some that were from the Latin American area. We had various types. But we discovered that Matt Hensley somehow rose to the top. He was a young man. I think he's 31 years old now. He's a family man. Obviously, he has 4 girls that he adopted. He graduated from Dallas Baptist University and is presently going to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth. He is enrolled at this time, this semester, as he continues to work toward his master's degree. He also had served in several areas of ministry with young people, also in the music ministry, the praise ministry. He had never served as a senior pastor, so we have a little bit of opportunity to train him up in the way that he should go. But we discovered that as we listened to tape after tape after tape of messages that he had preached in the past, and he had a whole assortment of them, and we could pick and choose, and so it wasn't like he sent us his best 2 messages. But we went to his website where he had all of his messages, and we picked them out, and we listened to them. We found that he was full of the Spirit, and I think full of wisdom. In my opinion, one of the overriding characteristics that drew the committee to Matt, and certainly to me, that caused him to rise to the surface, was a gentle spirit that he has, and a desire to serve others instead of himself. We discovered, and we wanted, and I think this church wanted, and I think you wanted, a pastor more than you wanted a preacher. It's unusual, I have discovered, to find a person who is both a pastor and a preacher. I think Matt is that person. When Matt and his family continued to live in Grand Prairie back in May, he would come down every weekend and bring his family, drive the 300 miles, and preach to you. And then he would turn around on Sunday and drive back. As an example of being a pastor, he and his family, the four daughters, his wife Rebecca and Matt, would drive straight to the hospital where Mildred Lawson was recovering from surgery and would visit her, the kids and everyone. They have made gifts for her. I hate to say this, but most of you who live close may not have done that. Certainly, I know you were praying for her. I know that some of you sent cards to her. That's an example of being a pastor. Our church needed a gentle pastor, and I believe we found that in Matt. So this morning, I want to talk about pastors and about preaching. In any pulpit, in any church, anywhere, we expect God's word to be rightly divided. We aren't looking for bright ideas from men. We aren't looking for theorizing. We're not looking for speculation on some subject. We're not looking for manipulation or a place to tell stories or to exhibit emotionalism. We're looking for a place for a spirit-filled, Christ-exalted, Bible-based, life-impacted words from God through a spokesman who demonstrates the power of the word and not his performance. That ought to be a foundational statement for any church. This church started almost 10 years ago. This March will be 10 years. Most of you know that I was the pastor for the first year and a half. And I preached intermittently at this church and other churches as a need arose. And so I have some understanding of the calling and the role of a pastor. I'm reminded of a man who graduated with a PhD in child psychology. And for his dissertation, he used the title, Five Definitive Principles for Child Rearing. He was a single man, and after a while he got married. And after he had his first child, he changed the title to Five Principles of Child Rearing. After the second child came along, he changed the title to Five Thoughts About Child Rearing. And when he had finished off his family with five children, Matt's got four, he changed the title to Help Me, I'm Dying. But the point I'm trying to make is that's the way preachers feel about preaching. The longer I go as a preacher, and Matt will discover this, the longer he will realize how little he knew about preaching, and the more mysterious it becomes. So I've decided this morning to put together some thoughts about some of the difficulties that pastors have, and certainly the powers that I've experienced at some point in my life. And I hope that you'll be able to understand some of these difficulties and what other ministers experience on a regular basis as they lead out in ministry. And then at the end, I'm going to talk about the very power itself that preaching has. The work of a pastor is perhaps the most glorious calling that any man can have, to preach the gospel. And it's the most urgent need of any church in this world today is for true, pure preaching. And when you read about a person who has surrendered his life to preaching and the immensity of the job that he has, then our interest in what that person has to say ought to be piqued a little bit. I went to the seminary. I was called by the Lord. I don't have any idea I had no idea before I was called that I would ever go to the seminary. It never crossed my mind. I worked for 34 years in the secular world as an engineer. I retired, and one June day in the year 1998, I just felt this desire, this need to go to a seminary. And I attended the seminary that Matt is attending. I graduated with a degree called Masters of Divinity. They teach you how to preach, among other things. And in that class, there were a number of men that had given up their jobs. They were still working, but they gave up their jobs to go to seminary to become a pastor. They had a call, a special, direct, pure, conscious call to be a pastor. It amazed me. Someone said that if you want to get rich, don't get into the ministry. We pay our pastor what we can pay our pastor. There's a lot of riches that come his way and that come our way because of that. But I can tell you that as much as I wanted that call to be a pastor, I never really felt that I had that call. That was one of the reasons that I stepped aside. We called another man to preach. My call was to the Christian school, and it still is to that Christian school. And so, if a man has been called, as our pastor Matt has been called, then we need to listen as he preaches God's word. There are a number of qualities, I think, that are required for a preacher to perform his duties. Number one, I mentioned earlier, spiritual wisdom and an understanding of the mysteries of the Word. If you're not a Christian, it's like Grimm's fairy tales. You may know the story, who wins, who loses, but you'll have no idea why. The moment you become a Christian, the Word opens up. The scales fall off of your eyes. All of a sudden, it makes sense. Spiritual wisdom, understanding the mysteries of the Word, and it is filled with mysteries. The second quality that a pastor needs is an experience of the very power of the truth in his own soul. If you don't have that power in you, then it cannot pass from you, no matter how eloquently you speak, no matter how many flowery words you used, no matter how loving his personality may be, or even how ingenious he is about putting a message together. He has to have that power, and he has to have experienced that power, that very calling in his own life. A third quality, and obviously he needs the skills to divide the Word of God, to rightly divide the Word of God, that we might understand it. Number four, he needs a spiritual discernment about the conditions of the congregation. He needs to know what your needs are. He needs to know what's bothering you in life. He needs to know what you rejoice over. He needs to understand the congregation. And lastly, he has to have a desire to honor his God. And he has to have a desire for the souls of this congregation. And so if you look at that list of qualities that are required, no wonder so many of us shrink back from this calling. I read somewhere that 80%, it's a shocking number, of pastors are dissatisfied on the job. I wonder why. Because it's a special calling, and yet they continue to preach. A lot of that has to do with the way the congregation treats them. I've made some random observations, by the way, that can become a difficulty in a pastor's life, a pitfall, that somehow they attach themselves to a preaching ministry. Fearlessness. When a pastor spends all of his time preparing a sermon, and it's not backed by prayer, then I can tell you that the devil laughs at him. He isn't afraid of preaching that isn't backed by prayer. You wonder how long a preacher takes to prepare a typical message, but you never wonder about how much time he spends in prayer to prepare that message. There are pastors in larger churches. We had a number that visited us as a part of my studies. They came from different churches to talk to the students at the seminary. Most of them were from giant churches, mega churches, 5, 10, 15,000 members. And they would talk to us about their day-to-day life as a pastor. Several of them said that they spent anywhere from 20 to 30 hours a week preparing a message. Well, at a church like that, they have 15 or 20 other pastors, associate pastors. You've got a pastor of hospital visits, and you've got a pastor of education, and a pastor of this, and a pastor of that, that take on these different roles. At a church this size, we don't have that privilege. The fact is, it's a good thing, because a pastor here has to interface with people. He has to teach. He has to preach. He has to interface with the community. And so he has all of those jobs rolled into one. And so he can't spend a lot of time just on the sermon. Otherwise, he would be back in his office or at his house or in the office that we have for him. All of this time pouring over commentaries and pouring over studies so that he ends up with very little time for prayer. It is a great pitfall that preachers can fall into if their messages are not backed by prayer. Another pitfall that pastors can fall into is allowing an ever-widening gap to occur between his life and what he preaches. We sort of expect automatically that preachers live the life that they preach. And I think sometimes that preachers think that they do that also. I'm preaching it, I'm living it, but that's not always the case. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them. But if you do, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." And so the pitfall is this. Because we preached it, we have also lived it. We think that. But after we preached it, if we've only preached it, of course, and we haven't lived it, then it has little value. It has to be both lived and proclaimed. Our wives and our children. My wife, in my case, she looks at my life and she says, "You're preaching that? You're living this? It doesn't match." And so I think that's one of the reasons that God gave us wives, to keep us humble. Years ago, when I was on my way to Fort Worth on I-35 between Temple and Waco, I was driving about 85 miles an hour. The speed limit was 70, and so was everybody else. And here comes the highway patrol. And I said, "Carol, you got to stop that guy. He just passed me." And sure enough, the highway patrol passed me. And she said to me, "Richard, you either need to slow down or take that Jesus sticker off your bumper." I decided to slow down. And so I essentially do not speed. Sometimes I'll miss a sign. I'll get reminded about that. But that was the difference. Living what you teach. Living what you preach. It's a blind spot in a lot of pastors' lives. Their wives see it. Their children see it. You see it. It's very obvious to you. It's a blind spot to them. You can tell them about, "I don't know that." It's a blind spot because it's a blind spot. They don't see it and they don't even know it. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says." And so we as pastors have to listen to what we preach and also be doers of the word. If we do not do that, then we are deceiving ourselves. I would say that same thing applies to Sunday school teachers, to music ministers, to you if your ministry is prayer ministry, if it's the kitchen detail, whatever it might be. Remember, God is looking at you. People are looking at you. And they look at you closely. If you're a leader in this church, a deacon, another elder, a pastor, whatever it is, you live on a glass house. And people, they don't even need it to be a glass house to see you. They're looking through the cracks to see what your life is about. Another pitfall is this expectation of popularity. Pastors need to think that they expect a little bit of popularity from time to time. But we're called not to think more highly of ourselves than we really are. As a young boy, 8 or 10 years old, I lived in Welder, Texas. It's not too far from Columbus, Texas. I think it's 46 miles. On Highway 90, a small town about 10 blocks wide and about 8 blocks long, my mother asked me to go to Miller's grocery store one afternoon and to pick up some bread and some milk. And as I got it and went to the cashier to pay for it, one of the employees standing around said, "Isn't that a nice young man?" Well, let me tell you what, I just grew 6 feet that day. I remember that distinctly, somebody saying something nice about me. Actually, it had an impact on my life because I thought, I don't want people saying anything bad about me. But it's okay. I've learned since that flattery, it's like a bottle of perfume. You can sniff it, but don't drink it. You have to discount what people say about you, the highs and the lows. For some people, it's a lot of lows. I think sometimes for pastors, what they hear is a lot of lows. They need to hear some highs, but they don't need to thrive on those highs. They need to recognize who they are. You know, most of it isn't true, so you need to walk around with fingers in your ears and not listen to it at all. There was a king named Uzziah who became very strong as God helped him. When he became strong, he became very proud. And when he became proud, he caused his own destruction. And so, being aware of it is one thing. Being helped by it is another. There's another pitfall that pastors can fall into, is the danger of depression. You know, the pulpit here can lift you up, and on the other hand, it can make you think that you're the worst person in the world. You're up here preaching, and yet your life is not very godly. Sometimes you feel absolutely useless. I'm not talking about manic depression. I'm just talking about the plain old blues, about being absolutely fed up, ready to run away as far as you can from your community and from your responsibility and from teaching, preaching. It's about waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning and saying, "Am I the only one that loves you, Lord?" Kind of like it's the spirit of Elijah. Am I the only one that cares for you, that have to worship something else, that is really committed? And then an angel is sent and says, "Richard, get a glass of water, a cookie, and go back to sleep." And he comforts me, and that makes a difference. I stand this morning nervous. And if a pastor can stand before his congregation without any fear, recognizing that he is delivering the very word of God, and that there are people that are listening to the very word of God, if he's so self-confident and so proud of himself, it just will not work. So I get a glass of water. I don't get the cookie. I go back to sleep. There's a story about Martin Luther that one morning his wife came into the living room dressed in black. And he asked her, "What's the matter? Is somebody died?" And she said, "Yes, God died." And Luther said, "No, God hasn't died." Then she says, "Well, why do you act like it?" And I think sometimes in our lives, we might act like that. It's an immense burden preaching a sermon. It's because of the responsibility that God has given to us. And all the joy and the sorrow and emotion is there. And when you look at Matt Hensley, or any other preacher for that matter, watch what you say. If it's over lunch and you're having pastor for lunch, shame on you. If you're talking to him, and we all can think of 100 things to correct about him. Matt, your beard's too long. Matt, your beard's too short. Matt, you shaved your head. You need to let it grow out. I love it shaved. Your sermons are just too long. I wish you'd have them a little shorter. Your sermons are too short. I wish they were just a little bit longer. I don't like the words you use. They're too deep for me. I like simple words, not deep words. I wish you would preach on some topics instead of just being an expositional preacher all the time. I am a topical preacher, by the way. I don't know how we survived being a topical preacher. I pick a subject and I pick a verse or verses in Scripture and I preach about it. That's what I'm doing this morning. An expositional preacher picks a book of the Bible, starts with chapter 1, verse 1, and preaches to chapter 10, verse 30, whatever it is. Our pastor recently did that. He completed the book of Ephesians. Started his first sermon was Ephesians 1, 1. And his last sermon was the last chapter and the last verses of the book of Ephesians. When he comes back, he's going to take the book of Jonah and preach through the book of Jonah to us. And so, you can think of 100 things that you don't like or would change if you could change Matt. But don't try to change him. Let me tell you, he's a young man. He's an inexperienced senior pastor. He's growing as we grow. He is teaching God's Word. Let me tell you, he's teaching it deeply. And if you're not hearing it, you're not listening. You need to listen. I was asked, and I'm sure he will be asking this seminary training, if you could be like any preacher that you've ever heard, who would you like to be like? I once said I'd like to be like John Hagee. He's powerful. He'll give praise in the house of the Lord. And then I'd like to be like Max Licato, who's very soft-spoken. He doesn't get emotional when he stands in the pulpit. And the professor said, Richard Cobbler, you be Richard Cobbler. Don't try to be like anyone else. And so I say to Matt Hensley, you be Matt Hensley. Don't try to be like anyone else. It's not about the words he uses, the grammar that he misuses. It's Matt. He has invested his life, his education, his life, his home, his family, is built around the ministry of being our pastor. Not only that, but he has invested his life into us as congregants. He is our servant. We are not to treat him, however, like a servant. Never do that. Another issue, one that I hate to bring up, is laziness. Pastors sometimes become lazy. It's so easy to do that. You know, they don't report. In this case, Matt has his little office out here in the corner. You could hardly find it. Probably most of you have never even been to it. He can be out there studying, sleeping, watching things on the computer. He may not even be there. He has that opportunity to be lazy. But if you're going to be a pastor, you've got to use every ounce of your character. If he wants to do as little as possible, that opportunity is there. There are a lot of lazy people. I'd say that in the pastoral ministry, where if they were to work in the secular part of this world, as I did, I would be either bankrupt or I would be fired because of my laziness, not applying myself to the job. Where I worked, I was paid on the basis of working 49 hours a week. I was on a salary, but they expected me to work 49 hours a week. I worked more than that. If I had any desire to move up to the high echelons of AT&T, then I had to work 15 hours a day, 7 days a week. The job, that business, the company became my God. And some of the people who have reached those levels have told me that's their life. That's their life, not their family. Pastors many of them say, well, you know, my family comes first. If I need to take care of my family. Well, let me tell you what. It's important to take care of your family, because if you don't take care of your family, then you might not be able to take care of the church. But that isn't an excuse for going shopping with them or going on a picnic with them or I even said playing golf, but I won't put that in there because they normally don't play golf with their family. They need to be aware of sitting around in their socks at 9 or 10 o'clock on a Tuesday morning or a Wednesday morning when the congregation has had their shoes on for 4 hours, ready to go, and they're not caught up with the life. You can't use that excuse. It's because, you know, take care of my family. Laziness is bad. Carol told me not to say this, but look at how many pastors have got big tummies. They're lazy. You can't think that could be it. They need to be up and about. Another pitfall that pastors fall into is this misplaced affection. They love the ministry instead of loving Jesus. They love talking and they love hearing one's own voice instead of opening up and listening to the Word of God. They love the Word of God more than they love the God of the Word. They love to be able to give answers, but they're cold toward others. They love money and material things rather than contentment with Christ. They love immorality more than they love purity. And let me tell you, that is prevalent not only in the secular world, but it's prevalent in the ministry also. That's the way Solomon was. He got caught up with his wives, and he got caught up with all his wealth, and that consumed his life. The last pitfall that I have is called aimlessness. And that's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, where Paul says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul was absolutely clear about his ministry, about what he was doing, about why he was doing it, about where he was going. And it's a shame that preachers can drift, because when they do, the congregation drifts with them. And so our responsibility is to feed the sheep, to always understand what God has called us to do and why he has called us to do that. We'll talk about the power of preaching. I don't care whether it's Matt or me or anybody else, whether it's somebody on the radio or whatever, it awakens our faith in Christ when we hear a pastor speak. It does it in a way that nothing else can do. The scriptures, we know, I mean, it says they're powerful unto salvation. I was saved in a Bible study, the book of Romans, chapter 4, at a Bible study at work, listening to someone preach the words. Paul said, I'm not an eloquent speaker. I don't use flowery words. I didn't use wise words or persuasive words or try to manipulate you in any way. I simply preached the gospel and Christ crucified. The gospel and Christ crucified. And because he did that, he had been in Philippi, where he was flogged. Then he went on to Thessalonica, where riots broke out and he had to be taken out under the cover of darkness. Then he went to Berea, where the Thessalonians stirred up the people about him being there. Then he went to Corinth, where he was preaching in a synagogue, and they threw him out of the synagogue. He left eloquence and big words and flowery words and divisive and persuasive words. That was not part of his baggage, even though the people wanted that. You know, people follow pastors. Oh, he's a good preacher. Let me tell you what, anybody that preaches God's word is a good preacher. I don't care whether he's soft-spoken or loud, whether he's tall or short, wears a beard or not. It doesn't matter. In Corinth, they said, well, we like the way that Peter preaches. And, oh, we like the way that Apollos delivers his message. We follow them. And so Paul goes in and says, you don't follow a man, you follow Christ. That's what it's about. You know, I'm not here to impress you with my deliverance. I can't impress you about Jesus if I'm here to try to impress you about me. And so he came to Corinth in weakness and with a lot of fear. He brought one message, Jesus crucified, the cross of Christ. And this message demonstrated God's power. And people, pastors want this, you know, the very Spirit of God to come down on their preaching and to even impact pagans, the lost, atheists, agnostics, those who are wandering and drifting and are in other ungodly religions. Pastors want that very power to fall down upon them so that they will fall down on their knees before Christ. And they want their congregations to say, not what a great preacher we have, but what a great God we have. We've been in the presence of the Lord. Every pastor wants that. He's not up here to impress anyone. That should not be his objective. And so they have to be faithful in serving others and humble in their own heart. Those are two very important characteristics. Faithfulness to the congregation, faithfulness to their Lord, an humble heart, never trying to focus on themselves. They have to be willing to work, and they have to be willing to suffer. It's one thing to be faithful, it's quite another to be popular. There's a third characteristic that counterbalances out this, and that's tenderness. The one quality that seems to stand out, that in our minds, in my mind as a member of that committee that raised Matt above all the 119 candidates that we interviewed. Paul always compared the church as a family, the family of God. And as the pastor of many of these churches, he called himself a spiritual father. He never called himself father. He remained humble as he served them. And so what a privilege and honor it is to stand here and to preach the Word of God to you. I've often told pastors in churches where I attend, as they pass by me on their way up to the pulpit, I will whisper to them, preach, preacher, God's listening. And let me tell you, we need to listen too. We need to support our leadership. We need to support our pastor. We have a young man who's growing with us. He's growing up in the Lord as a pastor. And he's God's gift to us. And we need to recognize that. Join me as we pray. Father, you have gifted us with a pastor who knows you, who you know, who loves you, and who you love. Help us, Father, to honor him as he brings the word to us and as he visits with us and as he ministers to us in all ways. I would ask you to bless his family, his children, his wife, as he leads them also. And so we're grateful, Father, that you call men to be pastors. And we would pray for each one of them, no matter where they are or who they are, that you would help them to avoid the very pitfalls and difficulties that seem so easily to come into lives. So I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.